doctrine. Ugh. When individuals hear that word, it is almost as if they've heard a cuss word. Doctrine. Did you know that the word doctrine is a part of the word indoctrinate? And that word is probably hated even more than the word doctrine. Individuals will say something like this, "Don't you dare indoctrinate me." The word doctrine is a Bible term. It's found 51 times in 50 verses in our Bibles. It's not used very often in the Old Testament. In fact, it's only used 6 times in 5 verses. So it is predominantly a New Testament word. In fact, it is used 45 times in 45 verses. The very first time it's used is in Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. God is talking. And listen to what He says. "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will" what? "I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop down as the rain." First time the word doctrine is found in the Bible. If I could teach 3 things about doctrine, it would be these 3 things. Number 1, doctrine is not evil. The second thing I would teach is this: different teachings are different doctrines. Now you would think that's easy to understand, but some individuals have an extremely difficult time with that. 2 + 2 = 4 is one doctrine. And if another were to arise and say, "Oh no, 2 + 3 = 4, folks, that's an entirely different doctrine. Even though we wind up with the same result, the two doctrines are not identical in nature whatsoever. In fact, in that illustration, only one of them is true, isn't it? The third thing I would teach is this: there is a doctrine of Christ that exists in the world today, and it is that doctrine that gives man fellowship with the Almighty God. And it is the only doctrine that gives man fellowship with God. In case you didn't know, we're going to be talking about doctrine this morning. The title of the lesson very simply is this: doctrine isn't a dirty word. Let's begin by defining this little word, doctrine. In the Greek language, there is one predominant, one main word that is used that we translate doctrine, and it's this little word, didache. Now just think about that. You can go home today, if your neighbor asks you, "What'd you learn at church?" You can tell them, "I learned that the Greek word for doctrine is didache." Well, they'll be wondering, "What in the world are y'all teaching down at the Church of Christ?" Okay? Not that you need to know that. I just wanted to point it out to you. Strong defines that word in this way: instruction. Thayer, in his Greek English dictionary, defines it as that which is taught, teaching, instruction. And Vine defines it simply as teaching. Interesting, isn't it? Let's look at 3 passages of Scripture in our Bibles that help us to understand the definition of the word doctrine. Let's go all the way back to Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. We didn't quote the entire passage a while ago. The passage states this: "My doctrine shall drop as the rain." Now watch this. "And my speech as" what? "Shall distill as the dew." Those 2 phrases are what are called a couplet. A couplet very simply is this. Two statements that sound completely different, and yet the meaning is absolutely the same. Notice the first statement. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. The second statement was what? And my speech shall distill as the dew. Those two statements are identical as far as the meaning is concerned. Notice this point. God's speech, that is, His words that are spoken to mankind, are doctrine. His words are those things which are taught to man. And He says, there's going to be a day when my words will what? Drop down as the rain and dew upon the heaven. There will be no part of the earth wherein my words cannot be found. What a beautiful thought, isn't it? Do you remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? Three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We get to the end of that particular sermon, and He's talked about a lot of things. In fact, it is really the first time that He has confronted the masses, and we get to the very last two verses, and it says this, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His doctrine." Now watch this next statement. "For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." The people were astonished at what? His doctrine. But His doctrine was involved in the things that He had taught them. My friends, doctrine is nothing more than teaching. That's all that it is. In fact, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, in the very first two verses, the Bible says this, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, He called His disciples unto Him, and He opened His mouth, and what? Taught them, saying." It begins with His teaching, it ends with His teaching, but the people were what? Astonished at His doctrine. They were astonished at the things that He taught them. Doctrine. Notice Titus 1 verse 9, talking about the qualifications of elders. "Holding fast the faithful word, as He hath been taught, that He may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer." You see those words right there? "As He hath been taught." That is the Greek word didache. It is the same word in this verse that is also translated doctrine. That which is taught is doctrine. An elder is supposed to be taught the Word of God. He then uses that teaching to do what? To confront the gainsayer with that teaching. The text could easily read, "Holding fast the faithful word as He hath been indoctrinated." There is absolutely nothing wrong with being indoctrinated. Doctrine is teaching. If you say, "I hate doctrine," what you're saying is you hate teaching. If you say, "I don't want to be indoctrinated," you're saying, "I don't want to be taught." If you're an individual who says doctrine is really not important, you're saying that teaching is not important. We need to be careful about what we like and dislike, and we need to be careful about what we say and don't say, don't we? Especially when it comes to doctrine. Second point, there are many, many doctrines that exist in the world today. Now, when we say that, all we mean by that is this: there are many teachings that exist in the world today. And the Bible talks about numerous doctrines in its pages. We turn to Matthew 16, verse 12, and Jesus talks about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Folks, those two doctrines are not the same, not by any means. Who are these two people? The Pharisees and Sadducees were two sects of the Jews. two divided groups within the Jewish nation. Both of these sects were leaders of the Jews. Both of these sects involved teaching positions, scholars, individuals who were supposed to be well studied in the law. And yet, they each had their own different doctrines. How do you know that? Well, I know that because of what is said in Acts 23, verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither spirit, nor angel. But what? But the Pharisees confess both. So if you were to go and ask a Sadducee, do you believe in the resurrection? No, there's never going to be a resurrection. Do you believe that there are angels? No, there's no angels. Do you believe in such a thing as a spirit world? No, there's no spirits out there. You go next door and you knock on the Pharisee's door. You know, I just got through with your neighbor over there. He's a good old Sadducee. And he told me that there's no resurrection, that there's no angels, that there's no spirits. And the Pharisee would say something like this: he don't know what he's talking about. There is a resurrection, there are angels, and there are spirits. Isn't that amazing? Two sets of doctrines that totally conflicted one with another. The Bible talks about a lot of other kind of doctrines. The doctrines of men, Matthew 15, especially verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So there are commands of men. They aren't the commands of God. They are commands that originated in the minds of men, and they are passed off as if they were from God. The Bible talks about the doctrines of devils in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The doctrine of Balaam in Revelation 2, verse 11. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And I find it interesting that Jesus says, which thing also I hate. Here's a doctrine that's being taught, and Jesus says, I despise that doctrine. I hate that doctrine. It's not a true doctrine. And yet, it was being promulgated in the church at that time. Revelation 2, verse 15. We also read about the doctrine of, how about this woman, Jezebel. Well, don't you know that's a doozy of a doctrine. The doctrine of Jezebel. In fact, there were so many doctrines, so many teachings that were going around in the first century that the writer of Hebrews warns about them. Notice what he says. And be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. What are divers mean? Strong defines it as this: various in character. Thayer defines it with these words: variegated. Now, we like a variegated plant, don't we? They got variegated hibiscus. I didn't know that till I owned some hibiscus that were all different colors. Somebody said, that's a variegated hibiscus. Well, I learned something. I kept it in my memory. I'm smart now on hibiscuses. Variegated in colors. Notice various sorts. I love this one, vines. Vine says this: picticolored. Isn't that a different term? Go do some study of the word picture. A picture is what? Multicolored, is it not? Most of the time. Multifaceted. Has human beings in it. Has plants in it. Has different kinds of scenes in it. Different kinds of colors. And that's the kind of thing that he's talking about in the first century. There are a lot of different colored, multifaceted doctrines. Doctrines of all kinds of characters. And guess what? You do not need to be carried away with them. But notice the other word he uses. He says they're strange doctrines. Again, Strong says that this strange means foreign, alien. Figuratively, that which is novel. Thayer defines the word as foreigner, stranger, alien, new. How about this one? Unheard of. Now, what does he mean by that? New, unheard of, foreign, alien. Alien to what? New in what manner? What Paul was talking about is this. There is really only one true doctrine on the earth, my friends. And that doctrine is the doctrine of Christ. All of these other doctrines are alien. All of these other doctrines are foreign. All of these other doctrines are new. All of these other doctrines are unheard of as far as in the mind of the Almighty God. When Jesus came to this earth, He taught, didn't He? And I find it interesting that numerous times in the Gospels, His teaching is referred to as His doctrine. Numerous times. We've already read about Matthew 7, verse 28. And it came to pass when it ended these sayings that the people were astonished at what? His doctrine. It was only His because He was the one doing the teaching. How do I know that? Because He made an interesting statement in John 7, verse 16. My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. Folks, Jesus knew that I am just a servant. Jesus understood that I am just a messenger. The words that I'm speaking, the teaching that I am giving you, the doctrine that I am revealing, it's not even mine. It doesn't belong to me. It comes from the mind of the Almighty God. And He says that again in John 12, verse 49. Notice, for I have not spoken of myself, but whatsoever I... But the Father which sent me, He gave a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Folks, what's in this book is from the Almighty God. Oh yes, we call it the teaching of Christ. It was because God gave that teaching to Him and Jesus revealed that teaching unto us. It's His doctrine. There's several names by which it's known. The doctrine of the Lord, Acts 13:12. It's known as the doctrine of God our Savior in Titus chapter 2, verse 10. It is referred to as the doctrine of Christ, 2 John verse 9. But what's really interesting is the manner in which it is described to us in the pages of the New Testament. Three descriptions, let's talk about them. Number one is referred to as sound doctrine. Titus 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That little word sound is a medical term. And it has to do with an individual's health. If our health is sound, then we're healthy people, aren't we? We're in good shape. There's nothing wrong with us. And that's the definition. To have sound health. That is in the body. When it comes to doctrine, it means this. That which is not corrupt. True doctrine. I want you to think about that. Paul told Titus, a young preacher, I want you to speak what? Sound doctrine. You know what that tells me? There is some unsound doctrine that's out there. There is unhealthy doctrine that is out there. There is sick and diseased doctrine that is out there. Thayer gives this definition. To be sound, to be well, to be free from the admixture of error. If you're going to teach something, you better make dead certain there's no error in it. No error. How about this one? To be healthy. Sound doctrine. Here's the second one. I love this one. Good doctrine. Sounds almost the same, doesn't it? Sound doctrine, good doctrine. They're different. Paul told Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a what? Good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, he says. Good doctrine. Whereunto thou hast attained. That little word good. Good morally. Notice that next statement. Valuable or virtuous to us. Folks, there is doctrine in the world that is not valuable. There is doctrine in this world that is immoral. There are doctrines in this world that will corrupt us if they are believed. And therefore, Paul told Timothy, I want you to be a good minister, and I need you to preach what? Good doctrine. I love this definition of Thayer. He says this, excellent in nature and characteristics, and therefore well adapted to its ends. That book right there has an end to it. The gospel of Jesus Christ has a purpose as to why it was given. And it's well adapted to that purpose if we preach only that doctrine. You add to it, you take from it, you manipulate it, you twist it. Guess what? It ceases to be value and it will not meet the end for which God intended it. Individuals need to understand that, don't they? Vine puts it in these words, of that which is well adapted to its circumstances and its ends. When God revealed His Word to mankind, He wanted it to do something. And that something is revealed in the next description. It's referred to as the doctrine according to godliness. Notice what Paul writes. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. The reason this book was given is to make us godly. That's its purpose. What's the definition of godliness? Some individuals like to make it very simple, and that's okay. And they define it as this in this way, godlikeness. Strong defines it as piety. Thayer says this, reverence, piety, respect toward God. Listen to Vine's definition. Literally, to be well devout. It denotes that piety which characterized by what? A Godward attitude. I love that. A Godward attitude that does that which is well-pleasing to Him. Folks, are you godly? A godly person is what? Devout and reverent unto the Almighty God. But there's more to it than that. The Bible says that he has a Godward attitude. His desires, his longings, his thoughts are what? Are all heavenward, all directed toward God. Everything about his life involves God Almighty. And he seeks to do everything he possibly can in order to be well-pleasing unto that one being. And when you do, you are godly. And the only way I can do that is through the teachings of this book. It's the only way. There's one and only one doctrine of Christ. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 4 verse 5. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That one faith is the one doctrine of Christ. That one faith is the one gospel, the one truth. There is only one revelation from God to man, and it doesn't carry 50,000 different meanings. There is one meaning to it and one meaning only to it. And that teaching is found in the pages of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, Paul says. The reason I've given you this book is because it contains teaching that you desperately need. Folks, listen to me. This book is the standard, is it not? Now listen to me. If it's not found in this book, it's false doctrine. It's strange doctrine. It's corrupt doctrine. And if you believe that, it will not accomplish the purpose for which God gave this book. Now let's give an illustration. Let's go back to the one that we talked about at the very first. How do I know 2 + 2 = 4? Because of a standard. There is a math book that's been developed. That is the standard for all math. And guess what it says? 2 + 2 = 4. That's the standard. That's what's true. That's uncorrupt. There's no admixture of error whatsoever. But you see, Vic doesn't like that. And so I come along and I write my own little book. And in my book, here's what I teach. 2 + 3 = 4. Wow. Now, Vic went to school. I don't know where, but he went to school. His mama said he was smart. She's not around anymore to testify to that. And look what he says right here in the book. 2 + 3 = 4. That's unhealthy, isn't it? That's a mixture of error. Oh, one of the numbers is right, 2. But the next number is a wrong number. I've added error to that. It is unhealthy. It is unwholesome doctrine. It is false doctrine. And then you go out and you've done some research and some study and you found an English book. And yes, it's not the standard math book, but you found an English book. And in that English book, there was somebody who said this, 2 + 1 = 4. Well, I'll be dog. We got 3 different views, don't we? We got an English book that says one thing. We got Vic saying something else. And then we got a math book, the standard, that says this. The English book is just as false as what Vic said. It's the admixture of error. It's unhealthy. It's unwholesome. It is false doctrine. Now, isn't it amazing that we understand this when it comes to math? We get it. If I walked around teaching every little kid that 2 + 3 = 4, you wouldn't let me around your kid very much. You need to get away from that man. That man don't know what he's talking about. He's crazy when it comes to math. And yet when it comes to the religious world, we don't get it. We have one man teach one thing. We have another individual teach another thing. We have somebody else teach something else. And guess what we say? They're all right. That's not true. They are not all right. My friends, there's one doctrine of Christ. And only one doctrine of Christ. And it's found in the pages of this book. And if it's not found in this book, then it is corrupt, it is vile, and it will not accomplish the purpose for which God gave it, and that is to make men godly. Can't happen. The Bible teaches us that the doctrine of Christ is the only doctrine that will enable me to have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. Whosoever transgresseth, listen to him, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. If you are teaching me something that's not in this book, that can't be proved by this book, that is a manipulation of this book, then guess what? You don't have God in your life. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Folks, listen to me. This stuff's important. And sadly, in the religious world, we've played around with it. And we've acted as if it's not important whatsoever. My fellowship with God is based upon the doctrine, the teaching that I believe. What have we seen in this lesson? 3 things. Number 1, doctrine is simply teaching. It's not an evil word. Secondly, there are many doctrines in the world, but they're not all right. They're not all correct. They're not all healthy. There are some diverse and what? Strange doctrines that are out there. The writer of Hebrews says, you watch it and beware of those. We've also seen there's one true doctrine, and that's the doctrine of Jesus Christ that puts us into His fellowship. I see all of you have to come back next Sunday, because next Sunday, we're going to be talking about our responsibilities to this one true doctrine. But before we close, I want you to turn to John 7:17. Because Jesus makes one of the most interesting statements that's found in Scripture just about, relative to doctrine. Listen to what He says. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Isn't that an amazing statement? If a man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. There are some people in our world who want to do exactly what God wants them to do. You know that? They're eager. They want to know. They're yearning to know. And God says to that individual, if you have that kind of desire and that kind of longing, you want to know what the doctrine of Christ is, then guess what? You will know it. But I find it interesting that there are a lot of people who don't know this book. And you want to know why? The main reason is because they don't want to obey God. That's why. They want to do what they want to do. They want to live their life the way they want to live. They want to be in charge. They want to be their God. And folks, those individuals will never know this book. Never. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this: which heart do I have? Do I have a heart that says, you know, I want to do anything God wants me to do? Or are you a person who says, I'll live my life the way I want to live it, and I'm not much concerned about the way God wants me to? If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Because the doctrine's not that hard, is it? What do I have to do to become a Christian? I've got to hear the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. I can't even have faith till I hear. But what do I have to believe? Jesus put it plainly. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. I have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8:24. I have to repent of sins. Jesus said, either you repent or perish. Luke 13:3. On the day of Pentecost, the very first command that Peter gave to those individuals who asked, what do we need to do in order to be saved, is this: repent. You've got to die to that old way of living. Then I have to have the courage to confess to the world my belief that I have deep within my heart. You see, it's easy to believe inside, isn't it? It takes a whole lot of courage to stand before the world and tell them, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the Ethiopian eunuch did that in Acts 8:37, didn't he? And then a man has to take that old man of sin and bury him in the waters of baptism. Peter's command was this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. That's what we need to do in order to obtain initial salvation. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. It's not hard. Dear Christian, what about you? Does your life manifest a continuance in the doctrine of Christ? How sad it would be to stand before God in judgment and He look at us and tell us, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All because I refuse to do what He tells me to do in this book. Maybe we need to repent as Christians and ask God to forgive us. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?